We've been looking together at the book of Acts, and we're in a series called We the Church, Gospel Power for God's People. We've been looking at the power of the early church and how it's a model for us. What we see there is this fledgling church takes shape and begins to unfold after the Lord Jesus is gone from their physical midst, and he's gone to be in heaven with God. He is reigning there with the Father on his throne, but he's not among the disciples like he once was. And they've been given a commission and a commandment to go forward and to carry out the gospel to the whole world. And they take steps with no formula. We have a formula we follow. You know, we come to church, we know what to expect. They had no formula. They were figuring it out, and they were fully reliant on the power of God. In prayer, they would go to him. They would be together with one another to try to find unity and purpose together. And today I want to look at Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. And the title of the sermon is When the Church is Great. When the church is great. If you listen to the news, you occasionally will hear something about a church that has fallen, or you may hear something about denominational life in Southern Baptist circles where someone has fallen into disrepute or something has happened. And many people love to focus on the negative parts of the church. And we're all here together. We're human beings. We're a group of people assembled. And we don't do things perfectly, for sure. But God has a plan here. He has a pattern for when the church is great. And we're going to look at that this morning, what it's like when the church is great. Let's read together from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And so what this means is, even though they might have had a house, they used it for the church. Even though they might have had possessions or wealth, none of them staked a personal claim and said, this is mine, no touching. It was all together. It was in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as anyone had need. What do we see in this text? We're looking for what it is that makes the church great. There's a few things we can survey here. The first is this: the church, when it is great, when the church is great, it has great unity. It has great oneness. And the Bible focuses here on a word. It uses the word one to describe these apostles, to describe the church here. It is as if it was one entity moving together. And it was one in a couple of ways. And the word choices here are chosen perfectly. It was one of heart. The church was one heart together. And the Greek word here is cardia. If you've ever had a stent or been to the surgeon, you know this word. Heart means cardia. It is the seat of life. And so when it says the apostles were together as one of heart, it means the very core, the deepest things about them were one. You and I are here together today, and we come from different backgrounds. Many of you work different jobs and different careers. Some of us work with our hands. Some of us work out in the heat. Some of us work inside. Some of you are from families of different origins, but we're all here together. You have different hobbies. Some of you love guns. I know there's a few of you here that just love guns. Some of you probably never touched a gun, okay? How is it that the Church of God and that Poplar Springs, from all over the geography and the background and the social history of each other, we come here together and we're one? Because the superficial things don't matter as much as those deep things of the heart. And where the apostles were one, they were one of heart. In the very seat of your life is where we're one together. You know, no matter what we have different about us, no matter what we move away from each other on, we have at our heart that we've been pursued and loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know it? And there's times when churches want to focus on the small things, but they drift away from the heart. But the early church, the great church, was one when it came to their heart. They were also one when it came to their soul. The word here is, you might pronounce this psyche. Are you familiar with that word? It might mean mind or life. This is the force of life. And so the early church was one in the seat of life, right at the very heart of the matter, where all the true emotions lie, where all the true heartedness lies. They were one, but they were also one in the force of life, the soul, the psyche, or the psuche, as it would be pronounced. In these places, they find that their lives are powered by the same things. So we're the same in our deepest parts, but we're also the same in what it is that's in our sails that compels us in this world. If the church is great, that's where we're going to be. That's where we're going to be. A.W. Tozer put it this way. When asked the question, how does this type of unity come about? Here's what he said. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, the same tuning instrument, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard, in fact, a higher standard, which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away from each other, looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. You see, unity does not come to us, friends, when we decide we want to have unity. Unity comes to us when we decide we want to have purity. We want to have fidelity in pursuing Christ. And so many churches, as a program, look around and say, we would like to have unity and fellowship in our church. And they begin to try to program it. But the way to do that is not as a program. It's for each one of us, each one of you. It's for you and for me to look in our hearts and say, are we tuned to the Lord Jesus Christ? If we're each looking away to Christ, then we'll have unity in our midst, the likes of which many churches will never dream of having, okay? It's one by one. Examine your life and ask the question, are you tuned to God? Am I tuned to God? The next thing is this. The church that is great has great power. It has great power. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I want to ask the question, why do you think they enjoyed this power? Why did they have great power? What was special about them? I think there are three answers to this. One is answered prayer. They had just, in the last section of Scripture, prayed to God for this power, for this boldness, and the room was shaken. Do you remember? They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is answering their prayer. If we want great power in the church, if we want to be a great church, we pray for great power. The second is this, the activity of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is stirring among them. But in this text, I think we see the reason for great power is a fully engaged body. A fully engaged body. A clue to this is in verse 32. Read this with me, if you will, in verse 32. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Do you see that? The focus is not on me and mine. The focus is on the body. The health of the body matters more than anything else. I was noticing the other day how hot it is. I keep repeating that, but y'all got a hot place down here, okay? There's no doubt about it. And we take the kids. We got a minivan, what every man dreams of, a minivan. And so We have the kids in the minivan. I'm truly proud of mine, but we take them out to eat or take them to Walmart or whatever. And we get out of the car, and we're standing there waiting to go in. But there's one member of our family who's always still in the car. And we're standing out there sweating. We're hungry. We want to go into the restaurant. We're ready. And this person's in there playing video games, okay? Say, come on, we're all waiting out here. It's hot, you know? They say, well, let me just finish this. Let me just build this little castle, or let me just kill this skeleton, whatever that means. But they actually said that the other day. Let me just kill this skeleton. And we're like, come on, you know, get with the rest of us. And I tell you what, in my life, I never imagined, not in a million years, that I'd have a wife addicted to video games like that. I'm just kidding. It's not her. I know it. But this is a picture of the church. Listen, if we want to have power like this, yes, we pray to God like they did. Oh, certainly we do that. And yes, we plead with the Spirit to fill us, to bring the power of God. But also, in this text, what we're taught is that we fully engage in the body, because the body moving together can only go as fast as its slowest member. And if we're ready to go, if God is moving in the body, and we've got one lagging behind playing a video game in the car, or one who just won't come along, listen, it slows down the work of God. And the power that God brings here is a fully engaged body of believers. Again, the question here is one by one. The question is not, how can our church have power? How can our church have unity? The question is, what do I do right now? Am I tuned to God so that I'm tuned with other believers? Am I fully engaged in the body? Am I a giver to the offering? Do I serve at VBS, or do I say, hey, I don't have kids, that's not for me, you know? Do I walk away from that? When we have a church work day, do I come lend my hands to that? When we have a mission trip, do I rule it out immediately because, hey, I don't go on mission trips? Or do I open my heart to God? Am I fully engaged in the body? If you want to have a great church, you have to have great power. And that's where that power comes from. The next is this. If you want to have a great church, it has great grace. It has great grace. And there are two important words here, very important words. The first one is great. In English, it's the word great, and it means megala. The Greek is megala, and you recognize this right away. Mega, right? Big, huge, I mean, powerful. This is the type of grace that the church has. It's a mega grace, and if you remember, it has mega power, too. The church has great power. The apostles had great power, mega power. And the power is the outward working of the gospel. Okay, so the church has great power, the outward working, but also, God doesn't forget to mention, the church has great grace. That's the inward working of the gospel. That's within the body. We're proclaiming with great power, but we have great grace for and with one another in the body of Christ. Great grace is when we are willing to give up something that is rightfully ours. That is rightfully ours. This is great grace is something we give up what is rightfully ours. And we know this because it's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. In Philippians 2, chapter 5, we read this: have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in very form as God, in very nature, he was God. He existed as such. He did not consider it a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. That's what we have from the Lord, and that's what he gives us in the church. Okay? I brought a picture today of a shark. There it is. My kids have been telling me about this megalodon. Anybody heard of this? Okay, wow, good job. Okay, Megalodon is the big shark on there, okay? Now, you see the little person down there waving. He's not going to be waving for long, it doesn't look like. But he's down there waving, the tiny person. This is the scale. That's us. And then there's a regular great white shark. And then you measure up these gigantic sharks. The hugest one is a megalodon, right? We're talking about the word megala, megala grace. And this shark, when I ask my kids, what is this megalodon? It says, Dad, it's a shark that's bigger than all other sharks. And it's extinct now, but it's a shark eater. It's a shark that eats other sharks. Okay? And this is the picture of the church. In the church, we're to have a grace, a forgiving attitude, a kindness, a willingness to give what is rightfully ours. We're to have a grace that eats, swallows up other graces. See, if I go to Ingles today, and I have a jar of pickles, and I drop it on the floor and shatters, people are probably going to come around and say, oh, are you okay? Let me help you pick that up, okay? They're not even going to make me pay for the pickles, probably, okay? And if I go to Cracker Barrel today, somebody's probably going to hold the door open for me, say nice things, yes, sir, please and thank you, sweet tea and all that. We're used to a measure of grace. The world has grace. The world has grace. There's no mistake about that. There's grace out there in the world. But the church is to have a superior grace. It's to have a grace that swallows up other graces. That people look at the church and they think, whoa, what a grace is in the church. How is it that they behave that way within themselves toward one another? Somebody told me the other day, they went to a church. They visited a church. It was right here. They came up to me and said, I visited a church in the area. And I went in and sat down and somebody came to me and they said, hey, you can't sit there. That's our seat. It's our family's seat. I thought, does that still happen? I guess it still happens, okay? And I want to say two things about that. First of all, you know who you are, and that's what you get for visiting another church, okay? But the second thing I want to say is, that better not happen here, guys, okay? And don't let me hear about it if it does happen here. Anybody who walks in these doors can sit anywhere they want. If they want to climb on your shoulders and sit, okay? Anybody who walks in these doors can sit anywhere they want, okay? If they're a guest, they can sit anywhere they want. But if they're right here a member, they can sit anywhere they want. The Bible says that we're to think of others as more significant than ourselves. The Bible says that we're to outdo one another in showing honor, okay? Don't miss that word. We're to outdo one another in showing honor. We're to compete with each other. You show me honor one day, then I'm going to one-up you the next day, okay? That's to characterize us. Look at this picture. The church of the one true and living God, active in the world, in the Holy Spirit, is not to resemble any tiny shark. We're to be different. We're to have a megala, a great grace. So many churches get going. They get moving. They get growing. There's an excitement happening. God is visiting with us and stirring. And you watch this and you read about it and you hear him getting traction and going forward together. And so many times you read or you talk to a colleague and you hear about that church as they grow, changes having to be made and expanding and talking about parking and seating and how can we adjust and how can we capture and be good stewards and faithful to what God is bringing to us. The discussion happens and then that church hits smack up against a wall of gracelessness. And I want you to know today that there is no happier sound to hell as when Christians start to say, mine. Okay? There is no more hopeless sound to the lost when the heart of Christians begin to whisper, mine. There is no sadder sound to heaven as when God surveys the wondrous cross of the Lord Jesus Christ the costly sacrifice, the depth of sadness that was there. And he sees Christians, little-minded, turn their eyes away from him and say, I want what's mine. That's not grace. That's not even Cracker Barrel grace, okay? We're to have a mega grace in the church. Where does that start? It starts with you, one by one. It starts with me saying to my heart, yes, that's what I would prefer, but I see God's direction here. Yes, that's what I'm used to, but God, I want to awaken my heart to what you're doing, Lord. I want to consider it not a thing to be grasped, but empty myself, take the form of a servant. A great church, though, has great grace. We don't have to have great grace if we don't want to be a great church. The fourth and last thing is this. A great church shows great sacrifice. A great church, it shows great sacrifice. Verse 34 and 35, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now this statement or this little phrase, laying it at the apostles' feet, is something they would have been familiar with. The process of laying something at someone's feet is to completely give it up, to completely divest yourself. You remember the lady who came to Jesus and opened her alabaster jar of perfume. This was her dowry. This was all her hope of ever being married, of ever having a husband and a family. This was the most valuable thing that she owned. And she brought it to Jesus and opened it and spilled it where? At his feet. It's a total spilling over. Say, God, it's yours now. It's not mine at all anymore. And the people here were taking all that they had and selling them and laying them at the apostles' feet to just give it over completely. They don't have control over it anymore. And that's what we've got to remember. When we give our lives to God, when we give ourselves to him, we don't have control over that anymore. We give it to him. I had to go to a wedding back in Chattanooga yesterday, and I took two of my kids with me to see friends while they were there. And we were in our old neighborhood, and one of our kids stayed with a neighbor right next door to our old house. And we went to drove by the house, and of course we drove by slow, and we looked to see what the new people had done to the house. And our youngest, Reese, said, look what they did to that house, you know. They had put it was really nice, but they had put little lights down the sidewalk, little solar, you know, lights, and stuck them in the ground, and it's pretty. And they had a bright orange University of Tennessee rocking chair on the front porch, and I know you'll all give that a thumbs down, but he said, look what they did to that house, you know. I said, buddy, that's not our house anymore, you know. I found myself looking at the back porch to see what kind of furniture they had, what kind of lawnmower they had on the back, you know. I tried to see through the windows, you know, and see if they had painted a different color, you know. While I was standing there, they didn't take too kindly to that. But, but you know, you've signed on the dotted line. You've yielded it. But there's a part of you that says, oh, man, I don't think I would have done that, you know. When we give our lives to the Lord Jesus, when we bring all that we are, as he gave all that he is, that we bring ourselves to the church and we lay it at the feet of Jesus, listen, you know there's a temptation to say, well, let me just get my hands back in it, God. I want to have a little more control, God. And the Lord wants to say to us, no, listen, trust me. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to harm you. You've laid it at my feet. And the great church, the church that is great, shows great sacrifice. Now this is clearly about money, but I don't think that's the lesson here. It's not a money lesson. I think the lesson for us here is, how do we relate to God's people? Do we give ourselves fully to the work of God? It's a great sacrifice. You know, I'm going to ask the question this morning as we close. as you look at our life, as you've given your life to God, as you look at it, just look honestly at it. Just take a look if you can. Ask the question, is my life still my own? Yeah, I've been baptized, but have I kept part of myself back? I want you to know the Lord wants the best for you. He wants power for you. He wants megala power and grace. He wants good things for our church. But ask yourself, have I kept part of myself back that I once promised to God, that I once put at his feet? The text of Matthew chapter 16 says this, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Don't go about living a moderated, negotiated, mediocre life. God has power for his church. That's you. You're his church. He has power for you. Give him all that you are. Let me pray for us this morning. After I pray, we're going to have a moment of response here. And what that is just a time when if God has spoken to you in one way or the other, you've heard the sermon, but God may have been speaking to you about something that's unrelated to the sermon, but you know his voice and you've heard it. You know he's calling you to do something. We invite you to respond. Of course, you can pray to the Lord right there in your seat or at home later in your bedroom. That's fine. But listen, I promise you, sometimes the best way to move toward God is to move, is to get out of your seat and to come forward and to let this body of believers, this unified, together body of believers know, hey, I'm one of you. I'm with you and God's working in my life. The Bible says today is the appointed time. The appointed time. That means that you're here for a reason, that you're appointed to be here. It's an appointed time for you. Today is the day of salvation. Maybe you need to be saved from your sins this morning and come to God for forgiveness, to go to the feet of the cross. Or maybe today you need to come and for another appointment. Say something else to God that I haven't mentioned. Don't turn him down. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for trusting it to us today. God, for the generous words of worship that have filled our hearts, we thank you. We say that you're worthy. But Lord, you're not only worthy of the sounds that we make here, God. You're worthy of us giving you the costly parts of ourselves. Lord, if there's someone here who needs to transact business with you this morning, God, oh God, give them the courage to do it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, would you respond?